And all I could think of while, you know, preparing for the sermon was King David. So this is now a Deval sermon, but it's all King David and what he did and the way that he fought his battles. And tonight I'm going to share with you just those battles that he fought. Some of them glorious, some of them not as glorious, but it was all battles. And I want you guys to just go through me, through with me in David's life. And we're going to start there in 1 Samuel 17 from verse 32. And most of you know this story. And David is saying, you know, this David and Goliath story is there where Goliath is coming up and he's very boastful against Israel. And all of the people of Israel, were, unlike you guys in my dream, all of them were afraid. Every single one of them, including King Saul. They were afraid of this gentleman that is 3 meters tall, approximately. Maybe some of us would have been also. All right, so Stefan, wat maak jy? Jy distrek die mense, man. Nee, dis die lig. It's okay. Thank you. So he goes and he speaks to Saul. Saul standing there now. As he speaks to Saul, firstly, there's a lot of stuff that happens, and his brothers say to him a lot of nonsense and say, listen, but you're just a youth and you just come here to see the fight and all of those things. And then as he comes, he didn't let himself be deterred from what he wanted to do. He comes to Saul and he says to Saul, now this is now a servant boy saying to the king, let no man's heart fail because of him. What, that, I almost said demon. But yeah, same thing for us. Theology applied. Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear, and he took a lamb from the flock, I went after him, and I struck him and delivered him out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be just like one of them. For he has defied the armies of the living God. Oh, I love David. I love the exuberance of youth. When it comes to what he does here. But it's such a great place to be. Where you constantly remind yourself of the things that God has done in your life. You know what? We are so tuned via our culture, via social media, via our outlook on life many times to recite the negative things. We do that constantly. We recite, you know, oh, this has now come against me again. And this demon has come against me again. And oh, look what Jacob Zuma has done. Look what the EFF is doing. We constantly recite the negative things. And guess what? There where you put your focus, into that way you will become. What you behold, that you will become. What are you beholding? In your life. In my life. Are you constantly beholding the negativity? The victories of Satan? And as we prayed here in intercession, are we glorifying him more than we are glorifying God in our manner of speaking? So, if we can take a leaf out of David's book there, you know, he comes to this Philistine with that in his heart, knowing that God has given him lions and bears. And I like this translation. It says there, you know, I've struck down lions and bears, man. It's not just one here and one there. He's done it a couple of times. And he knows it's not his strength. We'll get to that now. But he's in that place of knowing that his God is for him. And he is reciting that to himself constantly. And even coming before great men, men of war. I mean, in David's Psalms later on, you know, they sing that King Saul has killed his thousands. So King Saul was not a puny man. Now, sometimes we make him like puny because of David, but he did do a lot of great conquests, and he beat a lot of Philistines, and he slayed his thousands. So he was a man that knew how to do war. And when David came in there, this man of war was telling him, listen, you are a snot, whatever. You are just a youth. And that man you are wanting to go up with, he has been a man of war from his youth. And I was like, David's like looking at him and says, so have I been. Not on the battlefield here, but for the sheep. I've been warring for those sheep all my life. Killing lions and bears. So what is this different than that? And that's so cool. So David goes and he says that, but he recites the lions and the bears that God has allowed him to beat. The first way that David fights is that way. You and I must fight like that too. Remember the victories God has given you. Recite your lions and bears. Even if it's alone on your bed, if it is just looking at the mirror, recite what God has done in your life. You know how powerful that is? You are psyching yourself up. Hallelujah for that. Because you are remembering what God has done already. If Satan can just come in and get you separated from that place of remembering what God has done in your life, the battle is 90% won against you for now. God will come and restore you again later if you want to. But rather be in that place and continue in that place than drift in that place of apathy. Okay, so that's the first one. Recite your lions and your bears that God has done through you. And then the second one, knowing where your strength lies. And just going on from that story, verse 37, David says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, again, still reciting this, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, for the Lord is with you. Okay, he couldn't stand it anymore. This youth is just saying all the things about the Lord and what the Lord has done. He said, okay, go. You can do it because you are better than all of us together anyway. So he knows where his strength lies. He says, listen, the Lord who delivered me from those things, that Lord, that same Lord, is going to deliver me from this Philistine. And then he goes to the Philistine and he stands there. You guys know the story, but I'm just saying this is what we need to do in this time. The second thing is, know where your strength lies. He says to that Philistine, after that Philistine says to him, do you think I'm a dog? Coming against me with sticks. You know, he was just mocking him openly. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. He's seeing all those things. I don't know what the weaver's beam is, but that's how big that thing was. A weaver's beam. I think it's like this big. That spear. So he could see all of those things. He could see in the hand of the Philistine his sword and his spear, and then also that javelin that he can throw. And he says to him, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. I like that. Standing against this massive man, this man taunting him, saying ridiculous things to him. And then he says, all of these things that he's going to do, you know, that God whom you defied. Watch yourself, puppy. Watch yourself. Because you have defied one that you don't know. And I know him. And in my strength lies in the name of that God. And that is what David does. You know, he knows that his strength doesn't come from himself. So many times when we recite these things, we must remember it's not about us. It's not about how cool you are. And that's what many ministers, you know, tend to fall for when things start to go well in their ministries and God's doing a lot of things. Then is that human side of pride that wants to stand up. Hey, check how God is using me and not you. Dangerous place to be. Remember, comes from the Lord. You are just his vessel. But he loves it when we get excited about him and about what he's doing in our life and what he has been doing through our lives. Third one. What David did was, and this was quite funny when I was preparing for me. The third one is he surrounded himself with mighty men. And while I was looking for the mighty men, because I know that he surrounded himself with mighty men, so there was a lot of people with him that did the conquest. And then I went to look for it. And that was quite crazy. Just follow here with me. And David departed from there. Okay, so he just escaped after Saul wanted to kill him. And then he escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went out down there to him. And then here comes the mighty men. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became the commander over them, and they were with him 400 men. You know, God is amazing in what he can do through hodgepodge nobodies that have got nowhere to go because of a lot of things. So, these people come, and the great thing about David is, you know, he doesn't look at them and say, "Oh no, you know what? I'm gonna do a Gideon here, and I'm just gonna chase away like 295 of you, and the rest, the 105, I'll keep, or even more." No, all of them that came, he kept them, and then it says there he became the commander over them. Now, David was an amazing leader. He had the ability to capture people's hearts. And that is what leadership is. If you can capture people's hearts and lead them, that is what true leadership is. Whenever you come to a place in leadership, wherever, if you are at your job, in your family, or whatever, when you have to pull rank to get people to listen to you, you've lost it. You will listen to me because I am the pastor of this church. Okay, fine. I'll do it. That's not leadership. Leadership is when you can have that mutual respect and people and their hearts, they follow where there is real leadership. And that is what David did so well. David got it right to take this hodgepodge of people and lead them. And then verse 3, we say, but David's men said to him, behold. Okay, because David said, listen, we must now go on a conquest, the first one, with his mighty men. Right, this is the first conquest. But David's men said to him, behold, we are again afraid here. We are afraid here in Judah. Because again, they were running away from death and from a lot of other things. Okay, so we are afraid here. How much more than if we go to Keilah, whatever, against the armies of the Philistines. And then David inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered him and said, arise, go to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand. And then this is where it changes for me. This hodgepodge of people that are afraid, okay, so it says there they are afraid, even in Judah, now he wants them to go and fight. But now something happens after God speaks, and David and his men, all of them, went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. So what is amazing for me in this picture of the first fight of the mighty men, there they started, they were afraid, they didn't want to go. God said they must go, so they trusted David and they trusted God and they went against all odds. And I think maybe they were thinking, some of them, because they were so deep in debt or whatever, I'm going to die anyway. So they were in that place of abandoning their own life for something that is greater than them. And that is a powerful place to be. If you are fighting for something that is greater than you are, and you can lay your life down for that. Okay, so this is something that you must do when you are fighting. Surround yourself with mighty men and women. Okay, so I'm not saying, listen, get 400 hodgepodge nobodies around you. and lead them. That's not what I'm saying. You need to be wise with the people that are around you and the people that you trust. Trust is earned. Let me say that again. Trust is earned. Okay? You don't have to trust everybody that says they're a Christian. They might hurt you. And then that's your stupidity, not theirs. Okay? So you first trust the people when you can see that they can be trusted with your heart stuff, the deep things here. But you need those people. If it weren't for those people, then Danelle and I would have been dead already. There are people in this community and in the wider Shofar community that they've got our hearts. They protect us. There's a safe space for us to be us. And that is amazing to have when you are going through battles. Knowing there's somebody's got your back. And if somebody's got your back, then you can go forward. So anyway, so that is the third thing that I can see in David's life. He surrounded himself with mighty men. Number four. He said, he learned one thing. And this is a tough one when you are in a battle or in a greatly distressed place like you can see there. But he learned to strengthen himself in the Lord his God. 1 Samuel 30 verse 6, it says, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. Okay, all their wives and their children have been taken away captive by the Philistines. And because the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. What is nice for me, okay, this is now another battle, a little bit later. The hodgepodge isn't such a hodgepodge anymore. They've really become mighty men now. And they increase in stature as you read through David's life. Then you get to this place where they in the Chronicles and all of those places, they name the mighty men. Then it's like, you know, there were the three. And then there were like the 70. And then there were like some more others. How they distinctified themselves in rank for being really mighty men, doing awesome things. They were like superheroes with Jesus and his spirit under David. They were really amazing people. Okay, so anyway, so those amazing people, imagine that you have seen Stefan and Herman and let's take... Who can be another a mighty man? No, none of you. No, that's a joke. That's a big joke. Okay? All of us can be that. So, if you take Stefan, if you take him, and you have seen that they have killed 50 men while they were fighting. And now something has happened and they are mad at who? At me. When it says there that David was greatly distressed, that was the reason. Because he has seen these men do absolutely phenomenal things with a sword and with a spear and with a bow and arrow. And they are mad at him. He was greatly distressed, people. But what do you do when you are greatly distressed? What is your and my first line of running when we are greatly distressed? That's a good question to ask yourself because I had to ask that question for myself. Because you have got your mighty men or women around you. But when the popo hits the fan, where do you go first? Do you run to your wife? Do you run to your friend there in Timbuktu that you've got a WhatsApp relationship with? Where do you go to when you are in great distress to find strength? Because many of us, when we go through great distress, you know, for a lot of people, that is an awesome opportunity to get some attention. Now people can feel sorry for me because I'm going through great distress and they must pray for me. Now! Now! Send this to 50,000 people now because I am in great distress now.
David didn't do that. He didn't do any of that.
Says there quite clearly, and it's an amazing place to be. He went and he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. If you can get that discipline right, that when all the stress comes over you, where it's actually a place where you are fearing for your life, if you can have that discipline of shutting out all of that noise of people wanting to kill you and go into that place where you know your God and you be strengthened there by him, that is awesome. You know what is more awesome for me? Between verse 6 and verse 8, the people being great, or the great David being greatly distressed because of the people that wanted to kill him. And then verse 7, he goes in and he says to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. And he brings that. So the priest comes and ministers to him. What is God going to say? And then he comes out of that place and God says, go and pursue. Those guys that wanted to kill him, after that instance, they said, we'll do this with you. Why? Because they've seen him do it before. They've seen David go into God, and the priest coming, Abiathar in this case, come to him, minister to him, bring the presence of God, and God speaks to him. And then as they go out and he says, listen, this is what God said. This is what we're going to do. They follow him because they know that he hears the voice of the Lord. And that is amazing for me. In this place of him strengthening himself in the Lord, that is in such a way that he has had this discipline down, that even guys wanting to kill him because of their bitterness of soul, when he comes out, they know that God has spoken to him and they can listen to what he says. That is awesome. So that's number four. Number five of what I see in David's life is that he lived wholeheartedly for God. And so he did amazing, according to the world, and his one wife, stupid things. 2 Samuel 6:13 says, and when those who bore the ark, this is now the ark coming into Jerusalem after a lot of things happened. And then the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps and he sacrificed an ox and a fatted animal. Okay. Guys, I think it was going to work out. The amount of blood that flowed from where this ark of the covenant of the Lord came from to get it to Jerusalem. You know how much is 6 steps? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Right, from there we slaughtered some animals. Now we slaughtered it here. And now we slaughtered it there again. And then there. Hallelujah. And I don't know how it works, but anyway, I think it takes some time to slaughter an animal. But I think they had a distinct way of doing this. There were people waiting everywhere, knowing that this is going to happen here and here and here and here and here. So anyway, but in this that happens, and David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing his underwear. That is what it is. So imagine your pastor being so exuberant for the Lord, going down 4 track away, dancing before God with all my might in my boxers. Hallelujah, yeah. But some people might look at me and say, that pastor of that shofar church is absolutely insane. They must put him in the loony bin. And that is actually what happened here. His wife said, can the king of Israel have been more undignified than this? She couldn't think so. So anyway, so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. So this is amazing. You know, that David didn't care what people thought of him. He was just so exuberant and wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord his God that he would dance almost naked in the streets while they were doing this with all his might. Holy, living for the Lord is God. Next one, number 6. How to fight like David did. Sometimes we miss it, like he did. But in that place, you fight by taking responsibility for what you did. And in today's world, it's difficult. How many of the politicians do you see that take full responsibility for what they've done? It's so amazing for me, this whole cricket deal. Who of you have been following the cricket? It is like Seven Dallan, man. It is a soapy galore. There is some cricket also being played, but that is like the least of it. There's this whole saga around it. And it is so enthralling. Even ladies that don't watch cricket, they're like, they just want to see what happens next, man. For those of you who don't know, the Australian cricket team is playing here in Newlands. And they decided that they, after always being very verbal and loud about how much they do things right, okay, not going to measures, they tampered with the ball, wanting to scuff it up too much so that they can get it to reverse swing. Anyway, too much information. So that got caught by the amazing cameraman of Newlands. And I was like, they were set up because just 5 kilometers away, Angus Bachan was doing his thing, exposing corruption and everything, and they were just in the wake of the glory of God, man. Unfortunately for the Australian cricket team. And then, well, let's give them a positive thing, is that their captain and the guy that did it, they actually took responsibility for what they did. And that's cool. You don't see many politicians do that. Taking full responsibility for what they've done. Saying, okay, we did it. And let what needs to happen to me happen. But I'm not going to, you know, shy away from my responsibility. That is the way that you fight. And especially fight in the spirit. So, here's the story, and I just took the snippets, you know, like a good sippy, soapy. I took it from 2 Samuel, and then we just jumped through it. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch. He went to his computer screen, and on that computer screen, he saw on the roof a woman bathing. Okay, this is like old-time pornography, gentlemen. And the woman was very beautiful. So now he sees this very beautiful woman, and then he gets her to come to his house, hallelujah. And then verse 5, it's very straightforward, and the woman conceived, and she sent a message to David saying, I'm pregnant. And then David replied and said, how'd that happen? No. Verse 10, when they told David, Uriah did not go down. Okay, sorry. And then after he heard that, he's now like, ooh, this lady's married. I've got a problem. Big problem. So he gets the lady's husband to come because now he's scheming. Now he's scheming. He thinks, okay, if I can get Johnny to come back from the battle lines and say, listen, come and have some wine at the pastor's place. And then after you're having some wine, go back home to your wife. And then hoping that things will happen there. Then he could have covered his sin. Because then she's pregnant, yes. And that's okay. Because Johnny's been back. Anyway, so then to make it worse, verse 21. Now Johnny didn't take the bait. He didn't go into his wife. Hallelujah for people with a sense of responsibility and doing what's right. And then he saw that's not going to work, so he just still needs to cover up his sin. So he gets this guy killed. How's that for a king? Puts him in the front line, the guy gets killed. Hallelujah, my problem is sorted out. Now I can have his wife as my wife. And then he writes this Psalm 51, after this. Taking responsibility for our actions, knowing when we've sinned, then I'm just going to read the first 4 verses of Psalm 51. This is now, you can see, to the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba.
Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, with an exclamation mark, shouting it to God. Cleanse me from my sin, my iniquity, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. And then he goes on. That's an amazing psalm if you want to go and read it. So David doesn't go and point fingers when the penny drops and God convicts him through Nathan the prophet, telling this beautiful story about a lamb and whatever. And he's like, now I'm going to kill that guy that did that. And then Nathan said, you that guy. He's like, yes, I am. He takes full responsibility for his actions. And he goes and he says to God, God, against you and you only have I sinned. And then he takes also the consequences that come with his actions. You know, sometimes we are stupid. We ask God for forgiveness, and then we kind of like hope that all the consequences of my sin will also just disappear. It doesn't. As David also found out, God gives you grace to go through it. But when we do things that are stupid, then sometimes, you know, the repercussions of the stupidity is there. And we need to bear that. Something that my mom taught me when I was young, which I'm still grateful for. You know, she said, Deval, take a decision. Make a decision. And then when you've made that decision, stick by your decision and bear the consequences of it. Such a wonderful thing that she taught me in just deciding and knowing that when you've decided, you've decided. Then you have to bear the consequences of what happens in that place. Same with David. And he took full responsibility and he also bore the consequences. He was fasting for a lot of days for the baby that was sick, but God said the baby was going to die, and then the baby died. And then again, one of those wonderful things, I didn't put it here, but you can go and read it. Right after the baby died, all his servants were standing outside. They saw him now crying for like days, not eating anything, for this baby to be alive. The consequences of his action to be not atoned or given to the baby, but yeah, you wanted it to fall on him. And the baby was still alive and then he died. And then his servants were standing outside his door. As they were standing there, he could hear. And he knew he's not a stupid man. And he asked him, is the baby dead? Yes, sire. And then it says, right after that, he says, and he got up, he washed himself, and he went and he worshipped God. He went into that place of where he's shown two times before, strengthening himself where? In the Lord his God. When you've done stupid and silly things, don't run away from that place of intimacy with your God. That's the only thing that Satan guns for. He guns for your intimacy with God. He says that you are stupid and you are a failure and you are condemned and you are a bad person. You can't go to God. Take a leaf out of the fighting that David did, even in a place like this. To take responsibility for your actions, yes. But not to run away from God. Run to him. Go into that place and strengthen yourself in the Lord your God. That is where you get strength. That's where you get strength when somebody wants to kill you. That's where you get strength when you have been so unfaithful to God you can't bear it. That is where you get strength. God gives you that strength in that place. And then I'm finishing tonight. Didn't think I was going to preach this long, but I'm so psyched up. Let's go. Number 7, and this I'm just going to combine, is two things. The first thing is that David wants to build God a house. Okay, that's what David wants to do. And then the second thing that goes along with that is that God, David thinks generations. So, building the Lord a house, in 1 Kings 8:18, we read, but the Lord said to David, my father, whereas it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build this house, but your son who shall be born to you shall build this house for my name. So in David's heart, first and foremost was to build God's house. So let's translate it to today. Is that in your heart? Because the most effective way that you can fight the battle against Satan is if you build God's house.
If you get people saved, man, that is the most effective way that you can take away the kingdom of darkness, you know, from Satan. Is that in your heart, like it was in David's heart? The way that he fought was he wanted to build God a house. Jesus says in another place, I don't know where it is, you can go and look for it. He says, if you don't build with me, you scatter. Are you building or are you scattering? There's many people, you know, that say they are Christians, but when you look at what they do, they're divisive. They scatter. You know, they're not building anything. Apart from maybe their own kingdoms or their own theology or whatever. But is building the Lord's house so ingrained in you that you want to build him a house, even if you don't get to, like David did? But then the second thing, and that's what I put in there, which is even more important for us and for him, the best way that you can fight is if you think generations. If you think about the generations to come. You know what? An amazing thing, let's take it to money. Okay, money is a good one. Warren Buffett, he always said like the eighth wonder of the world is compound interest. Why? Because if you have enough money, then the compound effect of putting money away over time, that becomes massive. I've been in the financial industry for a while. Even though it looks to you like it's just a small amount now, when you do that for 30 years, then all of a sudden the compound effect of all the interest over 30 years becomes massive. So the same thing in generational thinking and fighting. You know what? Your life is not about you. It is not about you. It's about those that comes after you. And if you've got that in mind, knowing that I want to give as much as I can to those coming after me, then you will do something worthwhile with your life. If it's just about you, you'll do some stupid things. Okay, and it's fine to now and then do stupid things, you know, go and have a holiday, whatever. So don't be like, now I have to think about children. But have that in your heart, that the generations to come behind you, those are the ones that you are fighting for now. Your kids coming out of your loins, your spiritual children that are coming from you. Know that what you give them... What you give them is something that will build up through time. And the compound effect of that is amazing. Ask the Jews. The Jews have got a lot of stuff. Why? Because they understand this principle. They think generations. They never think me, myself, I. They think about those to come. So, what David did was, he couldn't build God a house, but he had a son coming after him that was going to build God a house. You know what? Stupid people would have said, I can't build God a house, so let my kids worry about that. It's not my problem. I'm going to enjoy my money. Go on some cruises. Go and do some stuff. Sometimes that is how this world works. You know, generations coming after is not my problem. It's their problem. David didn't think like that. David thought differently. David thought like this. 1 Chronicles 29:1. And David the king said to all the assembly, Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. And the work is great, for the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. Okay, so he's now very excited. And then you see why it was so glorious. So I, David, have provided for the house of my God, so far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and the wood for the things of wood. Besides great quantities of onyx stones, stones for setting, antimony colored stones, and all sorts of precious stones and marble. Moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own, of gold and silver, and because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. That is how you fight effectively. According to David, if you think generations, if you think that
what I have got now, I can transfer to my kid. You know what? My kid is going to kick butt. Massively. And it's not just about the money. You can transfer a spiritual thing from your generation to the next, which is massive. If you can impart into your son and your daughter's life something of God, what God has given you, you give them wings to fly. And God wants us to fight like that. You know that it's not for you. So whatever your struggles is, or whatever the things are that it's coming against you, when you fight, think generations like David did. And so this Vadi Balcom is a guy that we watched in marriage prep. And that was so cool. Getting excited about this thing. He said, you know what? At the end of my life, I want, you know, Satan to think when he's got me down and dead that, at least, Balcom's dead now. And then, over my dead body must come crawling a whole army of children, spiritual and physical, that is just coming over me to come and get him. And he must think, whoa! What have I done? So when we fight, let's fight like this. With all of these points that I've given you through David's life. But the last one is very important. If you have got a generational focus, you know what? You'll fight differently. You'll think differently. And God wants us to have that in his heart while building his house.